Well, that's pretty awesome, right? And to think that we have every single one of those languages and several others represented in our congregation each weekend, and they all have one thing in common, and that is they think that I talk too fast. So I'll do my best to slow down for their sake and for yours. It's pretty amazing. You know, there's something I think in the heart of every true follower of Jesus that just rises up when you hear that, the gospel read and spoken in different languages, because it is giving you a preview of what God promises the trajectory of history is. Revelation 7:9, when people of every tribe and tongue and nation and language group under heaven come together in unison for praise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we get to be a part of that this weekend all around the world. The gospel is not an American movement. The gospel is not an English-speaking thing. It's not even a Western thing. The gospel is for all people in all places at all times, and we have the privilege of being a part of it. Amen? Amen. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Romans 15, if you got your Bible. Romans 15, we are coming to the end of the book of Romans. Now, as I have pointed out to you throughout this series, the very book of Romans itself is arranged in a way that teaches you a lot about the Christian life. The first 11 chapters of Romans are all about what God has done for you in the gospel. Christianity does not begin with what you need to do for God to make yourself acceptable to Him. Christianity begins with the good news that what you could not do, God did in your place by living the life you should have lived and then dying the death you were condemned to die, that He will take away your sin through His perfect substitution, His death on the cross, and He will give you resurrection life that He puts into you through the resurrection of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. The last five chapters of the book of Romans are how we're supposed to respond to that. That's the Christian life, is that in light of what Jesus has done for us, we go and do. Every other religious message in the world teaches you the opposite. The gospel is unique. If anybody ever tells you all religions teach the same thing, that might be true, but not when it comes to the gospel. Every other religious message in the world is, if you obey, then God will accept you. The gospel flips that on its head and says, no, because you are accepted, therefore you will obey. And that's how the whole book of Romans is arranged. It's arranged to demonstrate that to you. As we approach the end of this letter, you're going to see how the gospel reshapes Paul's personal goals. If the gospel is true, then what ought to be the priorities in your life? If the gospel is true, what makes for a worthy life and what makes for a wasted life are different than what the world usually tells us about those categories. One of the most powerful moments I've ever experienced in a sermon took place about 20 or so years ago in a large field on a farm outside of Memphis, Tennessee. It was not a great day for an outdoor sermon. Outdoor sermons are always risky because you never know what the weather's going to do, and the weather did not cooperate on this day. It was chilly, it was windy and rainy. There were about 40,000 college students present that Tuesday afternoon, and they were restless. Many were holding their bags above their heads to protect them from the rain that had begun. When the preacher stood up to preach, a gust of wind blew half of his notes out into the crowd. That's like top of the list of worst possible things to happen to a pastor when he gets up to preach. He had to lean down on the lectern with his arm and pin his remaining notes to the lectern to keep them from blowing away. He said a quick prayer, he regained his composure, and then he told this story from their church. He said, 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, both members of our church, had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80. Single all of her life, she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura, her companion, was a widow. She was a medical doctor. She was pushing 80 years old, and she was serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes on their car failed, and the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. He said, I then asked my people, my church, were their lives wasted? Is their story nothing but a sad tragedy of two older ladies who wasted their lives doing what they ought not to have been doing? The crowd of 40,000 college students seemed a little confused almost, but a few of the students in the audience yelled back, no, 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 the preacher echoed, that is not a tragedy. But I'll tell you what is a tragedy. He then pulled out a page from a travel magazine and read. He read this story. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was only 59 and she was only 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler every day. They play softball in the afternoons, and they collect seashells. He continued, "The American dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you give an account to your Creator be, I collected shells. Lord, see my shells. That, I tell you, is a tragedy. Yet people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Today, I'm here to plead with you, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life." John Piper was the preacher, and this sermon became known as his seashell sermon. My little clip of it cannot possibly do it justice. It later became a book called Don't Waste Your Life, which I would encourage you to read if you never have. I read an article recently that pointed to an unbelievable number of Christian leaders who point back to that message as a turning point in their lives. People like David Platt, Matt Carter, who has preached here at our church, Jamie Ivey, a very popular author and podcaster. It certainly was that for me. That message came at a time where I was thinking about what I was supposed to do with the rest of my life. And it sets up the question that the Apostle Paul answers today. In light of the gospel, what constitutes a well-lived life? What's the difference between a wasted life and a worthy one? I know a lot of our college students are joining us back after the Christmas break, and of course, welcome back. But I know this is a question that a lot of them are talking about. I read a survey recently of 20-somethings who were asked what their top post-college aspirations were. Number one answer in the survey was finding meaning in my work. By the way, these were not Christian students, just ordinary American college students. Making lots of money was on the list too, but it placed behind helping others and providing aid to those in need and after finding meaning in my work, right? And that's great. We seem to understand, or the rising generation at least seems to understand that we are put here on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is not just making money, and you're never really going to find satisfaction and fulfillment until you know how your life is contributing to the good, to the benefit of your fellow man. I mean, how many celebrities do you need to follow on Instagram before you figure that out? Right, last year I saw Katy Perry say on Instagram, 100 million digital singles and I still feel insecure. Comedian Jim Carrey, I told you this in our Christmas services. Comedian Jim Carrey said, I think everybody ought to get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer either. Maybe quarterback Tom Brady, who gives us all over 40 guys hope, by the way, at least until last week he did. I think he said it best. Right? After winning his third Super Bowl, he was asked on 60 Minutes by Steve Croft. Steve Croft said, hey, this whole upward trajectory you're on, right, in this rapid rise to fame, what have you learned about yourself? Tom Brady said, here's what I've learned. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something else out there greater for me? Maybe a lot of people out there would look at me and say, hey, man, this is what it is. I mean, you reached your goal. I reached my dream, my life. But me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. What else is there for me? The interviewer, Steve Croft, responded. He said, and what is that answer? Tom Brady smiled for a minute, and then his smile kind of faded. He said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. In Romans 15, Paul tells you the answer to that question. In Romans 15, he's going to pull a lot together, a lot of themes that he's been developing in the book of Romans, and he's going to show you how the gospel enables you to live with purpose. I think this is a great way for us to start the year 2020 to recalibrate our lives around eternal, around gospel purposes. To be clear, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul's calling is not going to be the same as yours. His call, as I'll show you, is very unique, very special to him. But how he thinks about his calling will show you how you should figure yours out. All right, our friends already read the passage in that video, so I'm not going to go back through it. But one of the really striking things to me about that passage is all the very personal ways that Paul talks about the ministry, his ministry in that passage. For example, verse 15, he said, there's a grace given to me. This grace wasn't given to everybody. This grace I'm talking about was given to me for ministry. It's my ministry that I have. Verse 16, I think, yeah, my offering. This is the offering that I am going to be making to God. Verse 17, this is my work for God, the work that God has given to me. Verse 20, this is my aim. In fact, look at verse 20 if you got your Bible open. My aim. Some translations say my ambition, right? My personal ambition. is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I do not want to build on somebody else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard about him will understand. That's a quote from Isaiah 52:15. Paul's personal calling was to preach Christ in places where Christ had not even been heard of. And in his case, he was talking about Spain. At that point, that was the farthest ends of the earth as far as he was concerned. And he wanted to get the gospel to Spain because Christ had never been heard of in Spain. This assignment to preach Christ where he had not yet been named was not the same assignment even given to everybody in the early church. Peter, after all, we know was called to stay in Jerusalem. And Paul affirms that in Galatians 2:7. He recognizes that Peter was called to stay in Jerusalem and lead the church there. Apollos, whom Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Apollos was a build on somebody else's foundation kind of guy. Apollos stayed behind in places where Paul planted churches to build up those churches and strengthen those churches. And Paul praised Apollos for that. And just think about all the people that Paul is writing this letter to in Romans. Paul does not tell each reader they need to quit their job and start traveling with him. Right? So that's Paul's calling. But his personal calling was to preach Christ in places where his name was not known. That's his purpose. In verse 22, he explains how his understanding of that purpose functioned for him like a decision-making grid that helped him make decisions. In verse 22, he says, for example, this is why, this calling, this thing that God has given me to do personally, that's why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. In other words, I wanted to come. I really wanted to, but I couldn't because of this other calling God had given me. Paul had the confidence to say no to certain really good opportunities because he was clear where God had called him. Now just think for a minute. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to have such a clear sense of calling that it would help you make decisions? Paul knew how to turn down good ideas for his life so that he could focus on the God idea for his life. Many of us are just pulled in all these different directions, and we hear a good thing over here, and our problem is we're just constantly like, I've got to do this and I got to do that. Paul understood, I can't do everything, but I know what God has called me to do. Paul's understanding of his purpose came from two things, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see them both in this passage. First of all, Paul's understanding of his calling and his purpose came from, number one, understanding the purposes of God in the world. Understanding the purposes of God in the world. Notice how Paul grounds his understanding of his calling in God's purposes on earth. In verse 20, right after he states his purpose, my aim, my personal ambition is to preach Christ where he's never been named. I'm going to limit myself to preaching in those places. The first place he turns to kind of substantiate that calling is back to Scripture. He said, I do this because it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, the reason I think this is surprising is, personally, I would expect Paul to have grounded his explanation of his purpose in that Damascus Road experience. Right? You know, where Paul's traveling to Damascus and Jesus knocks him off his horse, and that's where Jesus tells him, this is what I want you to do. If that had happened to me in college, right, on my way to class, God had knocked me off my skateboard and revealed his will to me, what he wanted me to do. Which, by the way, I didn't take a skateboard to class. The miracle would be God keeping me on the skateboard if that had been the case. But if that had happened, every time you asked me about what I was doing and why, I would start with that. Well, here's why I'm doing it, because I was on my way to class, I was on my skateboard, and boom, God knocked me down. This is what he told me. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't start with that. Why? Well, here's why. I think it's to be an example to you and me. You see, very few of us in here are going to have a Damascus Road experience, but all of us have got the Bible. And Paul wants us to be able to find our purpose the way that he found his, so he grounds his understanding of his purpose first in Scripture. That's the place you're supposed to begin in figuring out God's purpose for you. So let me just ask, have you ever asked how well your life goals line up with Scripture? When I ask people in this church sometimes what they want to do with their life, I'll hear things like, well, I want to be a great doctor. I want to be one of the best heart physicians in the world. I just want to teach kids. I want to maximize my talents, and I want to become the best that I can be. I want to just do what I love so that I never have to feel like I'm working a day of my life. I want to own my own business so I can make my own rules and treat my employees the way that I think they should be treated. I just want to make a good living so that I can take care of my family. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those answers. In fact, some of those answers are really good. But often when I ask believers, again in this church, what those ambitions have to do with God's agenda, well, I get blank stares. Now listen, God is doing something on earth that he has told us about very clearly in Scripture. And our understanding of our ambition, our understanding of our purposes have to begin with his. You see, for many of us, and this is the culture that we're raised in, we're Americans, we're basically narcissists when it comes to the will of God. We're all into our Enneagrams and our Strength Finder and our personality profiles, and we just want to know all about us, right? And that's where we start when we're trying to figure out our purpose, but that's not the place you're supposed to start. Old Testament scholar Christopher J.H. Wright, he pinpoints a problem. He says, we ask, where does God fit into the story of my life? That's what most of us are wanting to know. I know my Enneagram number, and I got my strengths and my personality. So God, what's this, you know, what have you created me to do? The real question is, where does my little life fit into the great story of God's mission? That's the place you got to start. Listen, I'm a Star Wars fan, like many of you. And like many of you, I feel like they made entirely too many movies. Right? Can we all agree that the last trilogy was not even necessary? Right? Okay. The only one from that last batch of movies that I really liked story-wise was Rogue One. And the whole movie is a tragedy because just about everybody dies in the end. And that is not a spoiler because they tell you that in episode 6 of the original trilogy. You're like, well, I haven't seen the original trilogy. Look, it came out 42 years ago, okay? So I'm not feeling bad. You're like, well, yeah, well, we're going to go home and watch it this afternoon. Okay, well, that's just bad luck. That's not on me, all right? Rogue One examines the backstory for one little scene that gets reported in Return of the Jedi. Basically, all these rebel fighters die so they can get the plans of the Death Star to the rebellion so that Luke or somebody, Lando, can use the Force and blow it up. The story of the people in Rogue One ends tragically, but the big story ends awesome. And see, that reshapes how you feel at the end of Rogue One after everybody dies. If Rogue One were the only part of the story that we had, we would have no choice but to conclude that that story was a tragedy. But if we see that story as part of the bigger story, we know that even though that story's sad, it's part of a story that ends in triumph. Well, that's how Paul saw his life. Paul understood he was part of one grand story that superseded the outcome of his small one. You understand that when Paul finally got to Rome, it didn't turn out well for him personally, right? When Paul finally, you know, gets into Rome, he didn't go to Rome for the same reason you would go to Rome. He's not touring stuff there. He's not eating at Italian restaurants. Paul arrived in chains. He would never escape those chains, and ultimately, he would be beheaded. He would be beheaded in Rome. He never made it to Spain. And Paul understood that might happen. But Paul had seconded his story to the grander story that he was positive was going to end in victory, and a story in which no sacrifice was wasted, a story in which he could look at every tragedy that befell him and say, that's okay. That tragedy is okay because this story ends in triumph, where he could look back at any sacrifice and he could say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Yes, I was deprived of this, but it was worth it because of what I saw God doing through it. Here's a question. Do you want to live in a way where you can say that? Have you ever looked at your life through the lens of eternity and through the lens of what God says he is doing in the world? Earlier this series, I told you the story of C.T. Studd, who most of you have not heard of, but he was one of the greatest athletes in the world around the turn of the 20th century. In one of the only worldwide international sports, cricket. He was like the Tom Brady of cricket. He was the GOAT of cricket. And he was, you know, the star of the best team in the world, England's national team. And at the height of his career, he resigns because he feels like, he says, I don't feel like my life has any or is making any eternal contribution. And I told you, I mean, he resigned that and he went to be a missionary in India and then Africa and ultimately would go to China where he would spend the rest of his life. Right? I told you, imagine if like Kyrie Irving or Drew Brees did that today. I mean, everybody was like, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Well, he was also kind of an amateur poet and he wrote this poem to explain why he did it. And there's a little line in that poem that you've heard me quote for years. Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Undoubtedly now, C.T. Studd looks back on his life and says, worth it. Yeah, I walked away from what the world would have said is a lot. In fact, by most people's estimation, they think I wasted my life because I wasted my talents. And I took my talents from cricket and I went overseas where I never even used them. But it's totally worth it because God's purposes were first and foremost. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Have you started by asking what his big purposes are on earth and how your life contributes to that? See, I'll just go ahead and tell you, all right, as an American speaking to mostly Americans, most of us, because we're Americans and we're narcissistic, we have turned the will of God, even the will of God, we have turned into an idol, where we seek to know the will of God more than we seek to know the purposes of God, and we seek it more than we seek the glory of God. You're never going to understand the will of God for your life until you understand the will of God for the world and how your little story fits into that bigger story. We always talk now. I mean, this is like everybody, I got to find God's will. I told you before, it's not lost. God's will is not lost. You don't have to go looking for it. 2 Peter 3:9 tells you right what it is. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And if they're going to come to repentance, it's going to be because you and I live in a way and position ourselves in a way that we can tell them about Jesus and help bring them to repentance. So don't think about your life narcissistically. Think about it in light of the purposes of God. Here in Romans 15, when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he does something that no other New Testament author does. And this is just because Paul is spooky smart and he's showing off how intelligent he is. He quotes in a row, three verses right in a row, he quotes from all three major divisions of the Jewish Old Testament. He quotes from the Torah, the law, then he quotes from the prophets, then he quotes from the wisdom writings. Those were the three basic sections of the Old Testament. And what he was trying to show you is all these parts of the Old Testament have one theme. And that theme is that Jesus is coming and that he will be worshiped by all nations. And so if that's God's plan that he talks about on literally every page of scripture, then that's going to be the center of my life as well. To our students, I often tell them, our college students or high school students, one of the greatest things about your generation is that it is a cause-driven generation. That's why the number one thing that you want to do after college is find meaning in your work. You want to eradicate poverty. You want to extend human rights. You want to end global warming. You want to save the planet from plastic straws. And many of those are good causes and worthy causes. And I commend you. I don't like paper straws, but I still commend you for the all of it. But we ought to care about many of those things. But for the Christian who believes the Bible, there is one cause that trumps all of them. That cause is advocated on every page of every genre of the book that we study every weekend. There is one great cause, one great purpose. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That's the most important thing you can do for your fellow human, is help them understand the way of salvation. It's like John Piper says, who I quoted earlier, relieving any type of suffering is a good and worthy goal. But can't we understand that the worst kind of suffering, the kind of suffering that deserves our most earnest attention, is eternal suffering? Here's what he says. Suffering in this world is terrible, but it's limited. Suffering in the next world is terrible and eternal. And love sees it that way. Love does not shut its eyes to this world or to that world. Love reckons with the reality of suffering here and the worst reality of suffering there. So of all the causes for you to give yourself to, the alleviation of eternal suffering by helping people escape condemnation through faith in Jesus is the most important. Friends, if the Bible is true, then a life that is not wasted knows how it is contributing to that end. Whatever prosperity, whatever resources, whatever opportunity, you say, whatever God gives me, I'm going to use to help to that one great purpose. How is your life contributing to that global purpose? Number two, Paul says, I understand the purposes of God in the world, but number two, I also understand, I sense the gifting of the Spirit in me. After considering the overarching purpose of God, Paul sought direction from the Spirit of God regarding his specific role in it. That's why he talks in such personal terms, my purpose, my ministry, my offering to God, my aim. It's like I explained, listen, I'll say it again. All right, Paul's calling, his purpose was not the same as everybody's. And Paul arrived at his knowledge of his by sensing what the Spirit of God was equipping him to do personally. His life, he thought of it as basically what Christ had empowered him to do. That's why he talks about that in verse 19. Verse 20, he talks about what the Spirit of God was going to do through him. We often say around the Summit Church, not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it. Not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it, but something does. There is something that the Spirit of God, if you're a believer, is going to stir in you. And it's going to begin to move you. And there's going to be something that you get really passionate about and you care about. And maybe just listening to those people read those texts of Scripture up there, your heart just explodes when you hear that. And there is something that God has put your name on. And you got to figure out what that is and get after it. A huge theme for Paul throughout all of his letters is learning your spiritual gift, because your spiritual gift corresponds to the role that God has given you to play in ministry. Some of you are given the desire and the responsibility, like Paul, to take Christ to places where people have never heard about him. God still calls people like that. Right now, this morning at the Summit Church, there are 260 plus of our members who are not here this morning. They're somewhere overseas on one of our church planting teams, many of them in places like Paul is talking about, where Christ is yet to be named. And some of you, even like I said, watching that video, something in you stirs and you're like, I want to be a part of making that happen. And you need to understand, in a congregation of what, 11, 12,000 this weekend? I'd say there's probably another 250, 260 that God is doing that in right now. And you got to respond to that. For some of you, his purpose is for you to win people to Christ here. He's put you in a profession. He's given you a vision for how you can use that to bring Christ to people. Some of you are called to build up the church. Some of you have been given abilities to serve the needs of members, meeting the needs of people inside the church, as well as let it spill out into the community, where you meet the needs of the oppressed and the broken, and you're the hands and the feet of Jesus to the abused. Some of you have been given the gift of generosity. Some of you have been given the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of faith, the gift of prayer, where God just moves in you and you know how to get a hold of God and he puts burdens into you. Some of you, God is going to give you supernatural gifts of insight and warning that you're supposed to give to others. We saw this when we studied chapter 12, but having a spiritual gift doesn't release you from all the other responsibilities that God gives to us. A spiritual gift is simply a specialization in a duty that is given, an assignment given to all believers. But that spiritual gift is a special way that God wants to use you. And figuring out what your spiritual gift is essential. Because apart from that, you will never experience the kind of spirit power and movement that the early church experienced. And we just read the book of Acts and you're like, this is amazing. It's not supposed to end in Acts 28. It's supposed to be the introduction to what God does in every generation. We're supposed to read the book of Acts and be like, well, that's not that big of a deal. I've seen that happen in my life, in our ministry. Bible scholars say the book of Acts, which is the story of Paul and the apostles and the first Christians, they say that it's wrongly named. The guy that wrote Acts, Luke, did not give it a name. The early church didn't give the book of Acts its name until late in the third century. And late in the third century, they called it the Acts of the Apostles. And here's why Bible scholars think that's the wrong name. Because it's not really about the Acts of the Apostles. I'll explain that. Acts 1:1, very first verse, says, Luke, the author who wrote it, said, this is the second book I've written to you. The first book, the Gospel of Luke, well, listen to this, was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Began to do and teach implies that the second book is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. So in the Gospel of Luke, we have what Jesus is doing and teaching in his physical body. In the book of Acts, we've got what Jesus is doing and teaching through his earthly body, the church. But Jesus is just as much an actor in the second one as he is in the first one. The book of Acts is not about the exploits of apostles or other great leaders. It's about ordinary Christians who submit themselves to the acts of the Holy Spirit. I have lamented to you often, in fact, just a few weeks ago, that most Christians in churches like ours are not quite sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. If you believe in the Trinity, functionally, your belief in the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. For most Christians, he's the forgotten member of the Trinity. I've told you, most Christians in churches like ours relate to the Holy Spirit like I relate to my pituitary gland. Right? I know, you know, I've told you, I know it's in there somewhere. I don't exactly know where to point, but I know it's back there somewhere. I know it's essential. If you ask me, you want to lose your pituitary gland? The answer is no. right? But I don't exactly know what it does, and I don't relate to it, and that's how most Christians feel about the Holy Spirit. I know he's in there, I know he's essential for the spiritual life, but I don't really interact with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what you see in the book of Acts. The early church depended on his guidance. I showed you this, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit shows up 59 times in the book of Acts, more than any other person. In 36 of the 59, he is speaking. He's talking, which means they were listening and hearing from him. Do you listen to and hear from the Holy Spirit? Now, I've told you, I've admitted, the frustrating thing for me is it doesn't tell us all the time how he speaks. In fact, not once. There's like this ambiguity. It just says, for example, Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate Barnabas and Paul for a mission trip. And my question when I read that is, how did he say that? Everybody think the same thought at once? Like text message, group text message, a little text bubble appear above their head with a thumbs up. Is that how God separated them from ministry? It doesn't tell us. And I'm like, well, that's kind of frustrating. And I've told you, though, that I think that ambiguity is intentional. In fact, I know it is for a couple of reasons. One, God never wants us to be super confident what we think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. He wants us to submit that to other brothers and sisters so who can help guide us, because more havoc has been wreaked in the world following the words, God just told me, than probably any other phrase, right? The other reason is he never wants us to give what we think we're hearing from the Holy Spirit the same way to Scripture. So I think there is ambiguity, intentional ambiguity, about hearing from the Spirit. But while there is ambiguity in how we hear from the Spirit, there is no ambiguity in that we must. We have to hear from the Holy Spirit if we're going to experience that kind of power. And to know your specific calling, you got to depend on him to show you. I actually wrote a book on this called Jesus Continued, to attempt to explore the question of how you can identify the voice of God in your life. By the way, when I say that, that is not trying to promote a book. Everything we sell here at the Summit Church, none of it comes to me or anybody that wrote it. It all goes, all the proceeds go back into the church. So I'm not trying to push a book on you. But I'm just saying, if you're looking for a way to explore that, to go deeper into how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, right, then you need to take advantage. I don't have time to unpack all that today. Can't go into all that today, but one of the main things the Holy Spirit does is he identifies your particular gift and the mission. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked through this in Romans 12. I gave you some tools to help you begin to discover what that is. Here's one of the ones we looked at. I showed you this Venn diagram. Remember this? All right, so we have ability, affinity, and affirmation. Ability is what you're good at. Just what you're naturally kind of, good at. Affinity is what you're passionate about. What starts to move you? What makes your heart beat faster? Or when you see a need or you see something, you're just like, I want to go after that. Or affirmation is where other people in the church tell you that God is using you. That's how I discovered, by the way, the calling I had to preach. So I had this natural ability, I had this passion for it, and other people were like, God uses you when you do that. And I discovered that's a spiritual gift, and that's how I shaped my life, which is a second tool. I did not give you this one a few weeks ago. This one comes from Rick Warren. He says that that your shape is determined by your spiritual gifts. It's determined by your heart, which means the things that are your passions, right? I mean, there's, things that just, again, make your heart beat faster than anybody else's. Your abilities, your personality, and then your experiences. By the way, this experiences one, that's really important, because some of you, God has allowed you to walk through some, in some cases, terrible things. But he did that so that you could learn a side, a healing, a comfort from him that you could share with others. Maybe that's a broken marriage. Maybe that's the loss of a child. Maybe it was the tragedy of something like an abortion. Maybe it was a series of mistakes that you made. But you understand now how to minister to somebody out of those things. And that shape is what God puts in your heart. It's how he moves in you. By the way, let me go back to this one for a minute. Nehemiah 2:12. We're going to study Nehemiah, I think, later on this year. Nehemiah talks about how God just gave him a passion to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. Never says God spoke Damascus Road kind of thing. He just gave him this passion for it. You need to pay attention to those passions. There's something I get up here and talk about, something you see in the church, and your heart's just like, that's got to be fixed. That's got to be done. That is the Spirit of God moving in the shape that used to be up here, okay? That is God's Spirit moving inside of you because he is giving you that vision. Again, this is not the place where I can go super deep on that, but one thing's for sure. You will never know your specific role in the mission until you understand the unique ways that God has shaped you and the distinctive gifts he's given you for the mission. The thing that you got to remember is whatever gift you have, you've got to interpret it in light of the bigger picture of God's purposes that he stated in the world. And that is, right, Isaiah 52:15, I'm going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So whatever gift you have is a part of that central mission, because that is what God is doing. And don't be narcissistic. I did an illustration, I did a thing a few years ago here to illustrate this, and I brought it up to a few of our pastors, and literally none of them remembered it, which kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. So, but I figured if they didn't remember it, most of us definitely won't, okay? So I brought some of you up on stage. I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to use some of our kids because kids are awesome, right? So I think they should be somewhere lurking in the back. Here they come. Put your hands together, if you would, and welcome these brothers and sisters up here. Daniel, you hang out here for a minute. All right. Awesome. Okay. All right. So I'm going to give you guys some different jobs. Have any of you ever been a fireman? Like a legit fireman? Okay. So you're going to be our fire crew. Right? You know what a fireman is, Whit, right? Okay. All right. So we're going to make you the company officer. You're going to be in charge. All right. So this is our fire truck. There are five, at least as I understand it, I'm not a professional firefighter, but there are five major positions on a fire truck. Okay, so tell everybody your name.
Caroline.
Caroline, you are going to be the company officer, which means two things. One, you're in charge, okay? And you got to be the first one that goes into the fire. And the company officer is the one who breaks down the door, and it's a pretty scary job. You think you can do that? Okay, so company officer. You got it, Caroline? Okay. All right, Whit, come on up here. You're going to be tell everybody your name.
Whit,
good. You're going to be the engineer. The engineer gets to drive. You excited about that? Yep. Yeah. You ever driven a go-kart? Yep. They say fire trucks are just like go-karts, so you should be fine, okay? So Caroline, you're right here in the passenger seat, and Whit, you're in the front seat here. We're going to stand you right there because you're the engineer and you drive. You got it? Okay. What's your name?
Paige.
Okay. You are going to be the nozzle woman, okay? All right. So the nozzle woman, we're going to put you right here. They stand on the side of the truck, and they're the ones who aims the hose at where the fire is. Okay, so I want you to kind of pretend like you're aiming the hose, okay? Okay, got it. So that's the congregation. There's fire right here. Why don't we point it right there at that fire coming out of the, see the sign there, Living with Purpose. There you go. Okay, what's your name?
Adam.
I knew that because you're my son. Okay, so Adam, you're gonna be the backup firefighter. Now, the main role, it's an important job, don't worry about it, okay? But the main job of the backup firefighter is to make sure the hose doesn't get cranked. You know, sometimes when we wash the car, the hose will get cranked and the water comes out. Well, the backup firefighter has to make sure the hose stays. So I need you to kind of take your arms out because she's pointing the hose, and you're going to kind of stand over here with her, and you're going to, there you go. That's a great backup firefighter. Okay, your name?
Chipper,
that's a great name for our final job, which is the tillerman. You know, have you ever seen one of those long fire trucks where they got a steering wheel in the back? You know, you ever seen that? Well, just take my word for it. They do, okay? And so it just means when you go around a corner, you got to turn just like the engineer does so that you don't, like, run over stuff, okay? All right, so again, let's just tell everybody, I want you to tell everybody what your primary job is, okay? We'll start with you, Whit.
Engineer. I forgot.
Well, you're in charge, though, right? Company officer, and you're...
Company officer.
There you go. And
I'm in charge of the hose.
You're in charge of the hose. You're the nozzle woman, okay?
The hose person.
Backup firefighter was the other way. We talked about that. And the...
I think I turned the wheel.
You turned the wheel, the tillerman, okay? All right, now, let me ask you guys a really important question. I just asked you what your primary job was, and you told me, but... Is that your main job? Is that really your main job? Think about this for a minute. Is that really your primary job? What is your primary job?
To stop the fire.
To put out fires. That is exactly right. That is your primary job. Because you've got an important job, and you got an important job, but you're part of a team whose primary job is to put out fires. Does that make sense? Because what you're illustrating teaches the rest of us that God has given us different gifts and different roles, but we're all part of a church that has one mission. And that one mission is to see Jesus preached in every nation on earth, and whatever role we play is a part of that bigger role, right? You did a great job teaching that. Can you thank them for the way that they helped us? Thank you, guys. Daniel, come back out and help y'all. Hey, Adam, take this. All right, so very simple way, right, hopefully, of that is what God has given you and me to do. And it's the easiest thing to forget. Like, I want to know my personality. I want to know this, but I just forget. This is what God has called me to do. So whatever he's made you good at, it's a part of that grand mission, right? Everything is aimed at that. We've all got a role in it. Some of us are called to go to the front lines. We need more of those. Some of us are called to reach people here. Some of us need to help build the church and send. But everything is aimed at fulfilling verse 21, that those who have not heard will hear. John Piper, who again I've quoted a couple times already, says, when it comes to the Great Commission, there's only three options: go, send, or disobey. Go, send, or disobey. And here's the thing. Those of us who are called to send have to be every bit as committed to the mission as those who are called to go. You hear the stories of our missionaries. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you as committed to the Great Commission as they are? William Carey, and I reference this a lot here, William Carey, the father of the modern missions movement, he told the church that sent him out in 1790, "I'm willing to dangle on the end of the rope as your representative in India to take the gospel to a place where Christ is not known. But you got to promise to hold securely to the other end of that rope. And if they're going to be as committed as they are and dangling out there, then we got to be committed to doing what it takes to get them there." That's where Paul turns in these last few verses. Notice in verses 25 through 27, he takes up an offering. He's like, "I'm going to take up an offering because while maybe you're not going, you're going to help support those who go." When you give here at the Summit Church, everything that you're giving is going toward mission. 17.3% of every dollar you give, we just give outside of the church. We give to help the process of sending and sending the gospel to places like the places our missionaries serve. Are you as sacrificial in giving as our missionaries are in going? Verse 30, Paul urges these Roman Christians who were called to send, he urges them to pray. Watch this. "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf." Strive together with me. I'm going to be the one that's out there. I'm going to be the one that's proclaiming the gospel, but you got to strive. You got to stand right by my side, and you got to pray. And you've got to labor as much in prayer as I do in the calling that God has given for me. Here's what we're going to do here at the end of our message. We've got these books. We've given them out before. We've got more of them at every campus today. These are our Summit missionary prayer guides. And it literally goes through those 200, not all of them, but several of these 200 that tell you kind of where they're serving, if that's appropriate for us security-wise, and gives you some requests. And I want you to get one of these books. It's right there where I spend my time with God every morning, and just about every morning I'm praying for some of our people that are out there. We're actually going to pray together as a church in a minute for a few of these people, and that's how we're going to end. Before we get there, I want to give you just a few other handles, okay? A few other handles for what you're supposed to do with what I've shared with you. Here's number one. If you want to jot these things down, just a few very quick, applicable action steps. Number one, you need to ask the question. Ask the question, what has God called me to do? So we've never stopped to think about that. By the way, it's never too late to ask this question. When Paul writes this, he's 60. He's 60 years old. So he's already, at 60, he's not trying to move to Punta Gorda, Florida. Nothing's wrong with any of those places if you're listening, but he's not trying to move there and collect seashells. He's like, here's why I need to take Christ. He probably had to learn Latin. Chances are he didn't know it. And he's having to do something new. So I don't care if you're 60 years old. You got to ask God, what are you calling me to do? I want my life not to be wasted. Number two, you got to practice the spiritual gifts that you have. It's interesting, Paul didn't start out with this level of exclusivity, of this narrow of a focus. Paul started out doing a lot of things in the church, and that's how most of us start out. And then as you get involved in different ministries, God begins to narrow it. I feel like for me, every year that kind of focus gets more narrow, narrower and narrower. So if you're 20 years old and you don't know exactly what God's called you to, that's fine. You need to get involved practicing the spiritual gifts you have, because God steers moving ships. And as you step out in obedience, he's gonna give you the clarity that you're looking for. Number three, you got to heed the ministry dreams God's put in your heart. You got to heed them. Those passions are in there for a reason. Your heart picks up and beats quick. That's the Holy Spirit saying, this is something I want you to pay attention to. You need to heed those ministry dreams. By the way, even if some of them are never fulfilled, God will use your pursuit of them to accomplish his purposes. Here's why I say that. Paul never made it to Spain, even though that was his dream. Yet the fact that he was planning to go to Spain caused him to write a letter that is now known as the Book of Romans, that has taught more people about the gospel and moved more people out into mission than anything else written in human history. So yeah, God did not allow Paul to personally fulfill his dream to go to Spain, but God used his pursuit of it to do impossibly more than he could ever imagine. And that's always what God does. So you need to start pursuing that dream that God puts in your heart and let God use it in the way that he wants. Number four, you got to go on mission trips. That's a great way to see what God is doing around the world. By the way, let me give one special plug here to our college students. One of the best things we do every year is called City Project, and we are now in the process of signups for that. Take about 10 weeks, and we just take you deep into the Bible and deep into the questions of faith and teach you how to be a disciple maker, and you go on a couple mission trips, you go somewhere around the world. It is one of the best things that we do, and it's a summer you will never regret investing. And so Summit College students, City Project, I would highly, highly encourage you to at least consider and pray through that. Number five, this is also especially for our students, not exclusively, but consider what we call go-to. That's where we say take your first 2 years after you graduate and spend it intentionally on one of our church plants, either in the United States or around the world. In fact, we've kind of taken this national, and there's a website called go2years.net where you can, whether you want to feel like it's going to be international in a city like Detroit or Denver or Fort Lauderdale, or whether it's somewhere overseas, there are ways that you can get connected. We're doing this all over the nation. So, by the way, there's a track on there for people that are entering retirement. Why not take the first 2 years of your retirement and serve somewhere helping one of these church plants? Sometimes mission teams feel like Lord of the Flies, and we need some adults out there that are just there to say, hey, I've lived a life, and I want to be here to help steward this movement. So there's a place for you. Number six, if you're called to stay, and at least for the time being, I'm not called to go internationally right now, I need you to take that assignment seriously. As seriously as the people who are taken and who are out there. When it comes to the Great Commission, friends, Summit, there's only three options. Go, send, or disobey. And those of us who are called to send have to be every bit as committed to this purpose, this mission, as those who go. Because God has one purpose he is pursuing, and that is his name being known by all the nations. That's the fire truck. We all got different jobs, but one major purpose, and that is to make him known. Like I told you, our campus pastors or some of our teams are going to come. They're going to lead us now in that time of prayer. I want you to do this. This is what we can do. And I want you to let this be an introduction to you of what we should be doing every single day. So at our campuses, our pastors will come and they'll lead us during this time.